Chapter 10, Job chapter 10. Now last week, as we finished up on chapter 9, this was Job beginning his answer to his second of his friends, Bildad, speaking here. And I kind of got lost my focus there a little bit. In the chapter 9, Job was addressing or responding to his friend and the things that he had charged him with. As we come into chapter 10, Job now begins to address God. So that perspective, I think, is important in some of the things that he's saying. So he's answering his friend in chapter 9, and now he's not looking at his friend, but he's saying, God, I got some things I want to take up with you. We get in verse 1 of chapter 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And that's where Job is right now, in the bitterness of soul. He's groaning, he's lamenting in, he's tired of living, and he's taking the appeal right to God. He's challenging God in some things here, and he unleashes in the bitterness of his soul. Why, God? Why are these things happening to me? Why am I suffering like this? And why are my friends just piling on and making it worse instead of providing the comfort? Verse 2, he says this, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why no let up? Why no comfort? Why no answer? It just seems like it keeps piling on. And he's crying out to God here. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The psalmist here says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And in a sense, Job is doing that here. God, what? Show me. If I've done wrong, show me what it is I've done wrong. Why am I having to suffer like this? Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn to the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:31 it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So Job's groaning, he's complaining, he's crying out to God, he's challenging God. And the response is silence. God doesn't answer. Think about that. And it's almost like he's trying to provoke God to answer him as he goes through this thing. But can you imagine what that must be like to go through that? Maybe you've gone through that. You feel like you've appealed to God, you've cried out to him, you've begged him for something, and silence. Nothing. That's rough. But that's where Job's at. Just anything, God, even to condemn me. But just let me hear your voice. Let me know you're still paying attention. Give me some sense that you're still responding to me. That's all he wants. That's what he's seeking here. And God remained silent. God had a purpose in this. And God remained silent for a long time. It seems like a long time. I mean, there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. And God doesn't start speaking until chapter 38. And we're in chapter 10. So you got two more go-round. Well, you got one more friend to speak for the first time. And then they all tag team twice more. And then Eliphaz begins to speak. And all that before God breaks the silence. But he still knows what's going on. He's still in control of everything that's taking place. But he chooses to remain silent for a period of time. And it says in Psalm chapter 18, as for God, his way is perfect. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That's not necessarily easy to accept, but it's truth. It's a fact. Kathy? Exactly, right. And yeah, he is listening. He just chooses not to speak yet for a purpose. Because there's some things that God wants to accomplish, wants to play out before he steps in. Anyone else? Any other comments or questions? Verse 3. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress? See, he's challenging God. He's anything to try to provoke some kind of response. You know. And he's charging God with oppressing him. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? You see what he's saying there? He's saying, God, you're oppressing me, a righteous man, and you're shining on the counsel of the wicked, favoring the wicked over one of your servants. He's reached the point where any response from God is going to be good in his thinking, as he's challenging him here. Verse 4. Hast thou eyes of flesh? Or seest thou as man seest? You know, that's a good question. At this point in time, God didn't. Now, I kind of struggle with this a little bit because, we're talking about God here. And there is absolutely no limit to God, right? You all believe that? But at the same time, at this point, God did not have eyes of flesh. And I struggle with whether this is accurate or not, so please take this with a grain of salt. But can God truly see as man sees? And I think over there in Hebrews it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Speaking of Jesus Christ. That's saying that God learned something, doesn't it? That he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now, I kind of almost feel like I'm bridging on heresy a little bit here, so I'm kind of uncomfortable with this, but there, in this sense, there does seem to be maybe a little bit of a limitation of God. And it seems like Job is offering a valid argument. God, you don't know what it's like, what I'm going through. But we know that God did experience it at a later point in time. Of course, then it brings up the argument of, well, God already lived through that. Even though for Job it's several thousand years in the future, in that sense, God has already experienced it, I guess you could say. Then you
certainly in Job's mind, he's asking the question, that's how I as man see it. know who you are, but what are you? Mm-hmm. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. And you know, it says there in Psalm, I think it's also in Psalm 139, where it says, "Thou knowest my thoughts afar off."
Mm-hmm.
You know, my down sitting and my uprising. And yeah, and that passage here about learning obedience. I don't understand all that.
Mm-hmm.
But I would really hesitate to say that God doesn't know what's going on here. And not that you said it like that, but I think Job's just big time struggling, and this mm-hmm. is Job's mind.
Kathy?
God is omniscient. He knows beginning to end.
Mm-hmm.
He's omniscient. He knows.
Mm-hmm.
But that does not mean that he's experienced, especially at this point in time where Christ had not come yet
mm-hmm.
and suffered what we've been through. God's never experienced sin, anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
So from the knowledge standpoint, he knows everything, but that doesn't mean he's experienced.
Mm-hmm.
And then realize, you know what I mean?
Yep, that's the struggle I have, is just, you know, how far do I go with this without bridging over into heresy? But there's something there. Let's look at a couple verses and we'll offer some more time for questions or comments. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, of course, this is thousands of years later, several thousand years later. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So for us looking back, we know that in time this has already taken place. And Jesus Christ did have those eyes of flesh and did see as man saw. As he walked on this earth and he experienced the full scope of humanity in his 33 years of life on the earth. And became that one who was sensitive to that. And go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 16. "For he verily he took on him the nature..." He took not on him the nature of angels, "but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." It behooved him. It was a necessity that he should become a man to experience, as, and again back in chapter 14 there, that in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So forgetting for the moment that God is eternal, and before the foundation of the world, you know, as we spoke about this morning, Jesus Christ was already sacrificed. That plan was made. And God exists out of time. God possesses time. So from that perspective, when Job is saying this, Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 2 are already taking place in the mind and experience of God. But yet there's still a valid question Job raises here. But God did experience those things by becoming a man, by becoming subject to the temptations of the flesh, that he hungered, he thirsted. All the struggles, all the temptations that we as human beings experience, Jesus Christ experienced. So he did, he He did have those eyes of flesh. He did see as man sees. And I don't know if I'm probably confused things even more, but questions or comments? Dan.
I don't think Job's question says that he doesn't. Job's just asking the question.
Mm-hmm.
Job doesn't know, and God doesn't
right. know. Right, yeah. Yeah, Job doesn't know. Yeah. Whether God has, because of his eternal state, has already experienced it or not is material, but from Job's perspective, yes, he's not aware of it. Anyone else? Danny.
I think you're on
no, probably.
I mean, what Kathy said, I mean, I'm talking two ways. You can't have that. God is omniscient. He knows everything.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So his only knowledge was what he physically saw with other men and so forth, and his perception could not be the same as ours.
Lisa. Okay. But let me go back to Hebrews 2 again. He said in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." That was essential. That was necessary for him to be that high priest, to be made a man, to experience life as a man. You understand what I'm saying here? Now, however you want to reconcile that with God being omniscient and omnipresent and all that, you know, it's going to somehow God will harmonize it. But I don't miss the point of the fact that it was necessary for him to become a human being to experience what Job challenges him about whether he understands it or not. You see what I'm saying? Now, did he understand it when Job said that? I can say yes, because of God possessing all time already. You know, time there, for God, time has no future. Because all time is present with God. There's no such thing as a future. There's no such thing as a past with God. Because he possesses time. All of time. So when Job said this, Jesus Christ, from God's perspective, had already died on the cross. Because God's not limited by time. But it was still in time, it was still necessary for God to become a man. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. The thing that Job does not understand is that God is more than capable of empathizing with someone. Yeah. We can sympathize with anybody. They're going through some tough thing. But you can't really empathize with them unless you've experienced what they've experienced. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know what it's like to lose a child. Right? Some do. I can sympathize with them. But until I've lost that child, I can't empathize.
That's you, though. It's not God. He's the builder of all of us. No surprises there for him. If you go on and read
But it still said it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to be that merciful and faithful high priest. That was essential for him to completely fulfill that role.
Was it essential for him or us? It was essential for us, not him. He didn't need it. We needed it so that we could believe that he could feel.
Bunny?
If somebody wrote a book on parenting, but they never became a parent, you could read the book, but their credibility isn't there. And I'm looking at it that it behooves God to do this for our sake, so that we could give him that credibility, because he went through what we suffer. Had he not, there'd be we hold back.
Well, but when you put that with it, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered.
Could that be connected to the fact that he hadn't been in the flesh until that time?
That's what I'm saying. There are things apart from being, having the eyes of flesh and seeing as man sees. And God did that to have this human perspective. It was essential for God to have this complete knowledge to become a man. I'm trying to think of there was. No. Right. Mm-hmm. But as a man, he did experience temptation. And it was necessary for him to deny the flesh. A hunger, thirst, the whole scope of human temptation that he experienced as a man walking on this earth. And he did it without sin. But he did deny the flesh to be able to do that. Just like that's where we are. Here's my temptation. And I have to say no to my flesh for whatever the sin might be. And sometimes I say no. And sometimes I say yes. He never said yes. He was a complete, his flesh was in complete subjection to him all the time. That's possible for us. But we don't always do that. We give in to the flesh and then we sin. He did it without the sin. But he experienced that temptation of the flesh. And it behooved him to do this for him to be the merciful and faithful priest that he is. He experienced humanity by taking upon himself flesh. Other questions, comments? I'm still kind of trying to put this all together in my own mind as well. It's a kind of difficult concept to really see how the thing fits together, but there's some things here that I think are important and significant, Ben.
That's the beauty of the gospel it's the amazingness of his holy and righteous and from the highest pinnacle to the universe, of the universe to identifying with this. It's amazing.
Yep.
Is what it is. And even in Job's day, like you said this morning, before the foundation of the world, God didn't need to have that happen for him to know what it's like, because it already did before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it even says in Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. Of course, he was bruised for iniquities, the chastisement of our people. It said in past tense what didn't happen for another 700 years.
Mm-hmm.
How we get that in our minds? He's infinite.
Yeah.
I just believe he just knows what Job's going through. And but I don't know that I can wrap my mind around the fact that it behooved him. Bettered him.
Well, the verse that Lisa read there, that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. I mean, I think in this thing, we can kind of get a peek through the veil, but we can't, I don't know if we'll ever fully understand this concept until we get to heaven. And I think of Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself to become a human being. You know, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I mean, the God of the universe decided to become part of his creation, a human being. And yet, even then, a lowly part of that, this young girl, young woman, I should say, and her espoused husband, born in a manger, you know, he humbled himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we talked about his submission to the flesh his keeping the flesh in subjection and not falling temptation to sin. He was in control of that. And as he prayed in the garden, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe there's a real struggle going on there, because he knew all that he was about to experience, not only physically, but spiritually, as he faced that cross. But he became obedient unto death. Okay, here I am. Drive the nails through my hands. Drive the nails through my feet. Pierce my side. Mock me. Scorn me. Let me suffer that thirst and then the darkness as God forsakes me. He submitted to that. And remember what he said to Peter when he pulled out the sword in the garden. Put it up, Peter. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? I don't have to do this. At any point, I could stop this. But he became obedient unto death. Van, you had something?
We said that God has no pride. Mm-hmm. He sees everything. So he already sees the great white throne of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If that's the case, then he already experienced the flesh from the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
So he would know everything.
Yes. Yep. Kathy?
If he doesn't know everything,
he's right. Yeah. Yeah.
If we could wrap our minds around Almighty God, he would cease to be God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And that's, again, back to Isaiah 55, which Lisa read there, you know. Yeah. Lisa, you have something? Let's see what's, I think it's one of your kids back there. I think it's Carly. Is that possible? Okay. Did you finish? I'm sorry, Lisa. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. So, so yes. In because of who God is, he'd already experienced all of this. But from a time perspective, it was still to happen. But this is God we're talking about, and not time, not something finite. So in a sense, there's some substance to Job's challenge, but yet God did eventually experience the very things that he's charging him with here. Anyone else before we go on here? Verse 6. That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. So that all carries on with the same thought from verse 4 there. Verse 7. Thou knowest that I am not wicked. Now look, God. You know me. And the even though Job doesn't know this, God had said that. Twice. Perfect. Just. Upright. Fearing God. Eschewing evil. And now Job is throwing that challenge to him. You know I'm not wicked, God. And there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. I am under your control. And there's nothing I can do about it. And there's nothing anyone else can do about it. And all of this, even though it's not directly from God, he knows it's been filtered through the hand of God. God has allowed this to happen in his life. Nobody can deliver this, deliver me out of this. Verse 8, thine hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. I am your creation, God. The psalmist back there again in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, my soul knoweth right well, the psalmist said. And Job is echoing or actually stating that before the psalmist did, the same type of thing. God, you made me. I'm a special and individual creation of you, God. And yet you're destroying me. As he sits there, just covered from head to foot with these oozing, painful sores. And these three friends sitting in front of him, doing nothing but condemning him and saying, oh, if you'd lived right, this never would have happened to you, Job. He says, I did. I've done everything that I know to do. There's no sin that I can think of that I've not confessed and forsaken in my life and offered the appropriate sacrifices for it. I've done everything that God expects of me. Yet I'm still suffering. And God remains silent through the whole thing. Verse 9, remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me to dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? I'm just a mess. And there's probably some literal application of that, just as you look at him with all the pus and all, I'm sorry for being gross about it, but I mean, that's what it is. These oozing sores that he's full of. And I think that's a very descriptive statement there. He's that poured me out my look and curdled me like cheese. I'm a mess. But I'm your creation. And as your creation, you've done this to me, God. You've let this thing happen to me. And he's struggling with it. Here's one of the things that just comes to mind as I think about the message this morning. What a contrast between Job and Paul. I dare say Paul probably suffered to a similar degree, maybe not completely, but at least to a similar degree, as Job has suffered. But what a difference. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What's the difference between these two men?
Holy Spirit of God.
Okay. Christ. Grace, did you say, or Christ? Right. But there's one word I'm looking for here that's the difference. And it was related to the message this morning. What does Paul have that Job didn't have? Hope.
You kind of got to look at the end there. You kind of had a little more insight.
Exactly. Well, yeah, that's true. That's the whole thing. Paul had much more of a revelation. And so he had this confidence and hope because of all that God had shown to him, all that God had given, all the promises, so many more promises than Job had. Because Job's understanding compared to what Paul and the rest and we have, so limited. And I'm not criticizing Job for not having the hope. God didn't give it to him. He did not have the light that Paul had. And you know, this is just a thought. Can't really go too far with it, but would Job have fared better had he had the light that Paul had? Yep. How blessed we are of God to live in this age in which we live. Because, you know, Job is in the dark. And God keeps silence and leaves him in the dark. God's just. God was righteous in all that he did. He had a purpose in all of that. But from his perspective, still, it's understandable what Job's going through.
Job's still holding his own, though.
Mm-hmm.
He's amazing.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
He's amazing.
Yeah.
He's not working to kill himself here.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Which is what a person would want to do.
Yep. And that's the one thing that I see that really, you know, at any point, he could have done that. He could have found a way to end it all. He's begging for God to do it. He's not willing to do that himself. And how many times do people today do that same thing? When there's so much more available to us. Do you have something, Sarah?
It just makes you realize the type of man he must have been. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And when these little things happen, and that was a big deal with him,
yeah.
He was in the dark.
Yep.
He's still, like Ben said, he's still holding
them. Yep.
So that, wow, you know.
So it's, yeah, I mean, I'm trying to be fair about treating Job and trying to give the idea of, you know, what he's doing wrong, but yet again, put yourself in his position, and I wouldn't want to be there. I don't think Paul would have wanted to have been there either.
No, sir.
You know? And you know, and James, you have heard of the patience of Job. It doesn't sound real patient, you know, as we in the comfort of this room tonight look at this and read about this and talk about it, you know, while we look forward to going home with our families and without throughout the rest of our week. But man, he is patient. And you see me out a little bit. Kathy?
I'd just like to make a real quick comment. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And yet, Job, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, gave power to men that he didn't indwell men like he does with us. And yet, he had this mighty patience.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yes, he did. And God was glorified in Job's life throughout all of this. In spite of his failings, in spite of his weakness, he still honored and glorified God throughout the whole thing. Danny? Right.
We have something that we can go to carry our bones or search something out or whatever. He didn't have it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's looking at a perspective that we could never even look at because we have everything that we have.
And you know, I mentioned earlier, you know, that we go through those times where God is silent, but really he's not.
No.
For us, God will never be silent. I mean, yeah, you'd like that confirmation of the Spirit in our hearts, but, I mean, you got that right there, Ben.
Yeah, but I don't know whether he had a book or what he had, but he had some special revelation.
Mm-hmm.
This man was not in the dark about God.
Right,
He had the Word of God. He had something, a revelation of God in some form or fashion, because you don't do this without.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he had a revelation, but it was not a... a book. Kathy?
His relationship with the Lord, that's what it was.
Yep.
He knew. And God knew him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Jennifer?
I wanted to ask you, through this, you keep saying, you know, how the Lord is silent, and Job's looking for God to speak to him. Is that audible? Is that what he's waiting for? God to audibly speak to him? Is that what it was then? What it's like, because he's looking for a response, and God does eventually speak.
I don't know that it was exclusively that way, but certainly God did speak. He told Abraham, get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees and come. And like I said, chapter 38, from there on, it is God speaking. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, and those are audible words, I believe, that God spoke to Job and the three friends. You know, and he laid them out in lavender, those three friends that were there.
It just seems like he's waiting for God to speak.
And accustomed to having him speak. Yeah. Lisa?
As I read ahead in a couple of verses where it says, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit, and then he says to God, and these things hast thou hid in thy heart, I know the swift thing, that he's like, mm-hmm. God, come on, I know you remember us. Mm-hmm. And then a few verses down where he says, I am full of confusion.
Yep.
Like he's just really struggling, but he did have that.
Yep. He grasped the truth, but then it kind of slips away a little bit. And then he gets a hold of it again, but then it, you know, he loses his grip again. So it's, and yeah, he's kind of in and out and so forth here. Anyone else before we wrap it up tonight? Bunny?
Just a quick comment with everybody talking. I can't imagine what Job's relationship was with the Lord after all this story.
Mm-hmm.
I love you, Job, but I'm going to make you love me more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else before we wrap it up tonight? Let's pray. Father, Lord, if I've erred in some of the things we talked about tonight, and then I pray that you would help to correct that error. It's just some things are just so difficult for our finite minds to comprehend. And we never will fully comprehend all that's in your word and all that you are. But God, help us not to worry about what we don't understand, but to concentrate on what we do. And in some sense, that seems to be what Job's problem was. As long as he grasped the truths that were clear to him, he did well. The confusion came when he began to question and doubt. We know who the source of that is, Father. Help our hearts to be firmly fixed upon you and upon your word. Help us, God, to learn from this discussion tonight about Job and as we see the struggle, the conflict, to learn that we can trust you no matter what. Even when it looks like our world is totally falling apart, to realize that you're still in control. And if we're saved, you are still our Savior. And we still have that eternal home in heaven. Oh God, help us to have the confidence that Paul had. To say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. God, help your people, encourage them. If there's some struggles going on here tonight, meet those needs. I pray that they've found some comfort and help and strength from your word. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.